Thank you, Sherry. Wow, two announcements. That's great. Next Saturday morning, the 12th, we have our men's prayer breakfast here at the Study Center at 9 o'clock for all of our men that are involved in the men's prayer breakfast. And for you leaders, there is no meeting tomorrow night, okay? We are meeting on the 14th, which will be a week from tomorrow, so that'll be our leaders' meeting for this month. Before Tom comes up to teach, we're going to sing one more song, number 53. It's a bummer just to walk with him. No, it is glory just to walk with him. Number 53.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Feel like a dentist today. You know why, Mike? You were up here, yeah. This is a big vacation week, I know, for a lot of our people, so we've got sort of missing teeth in the mouth here. But glad you're all here. We're finally going to get into part two of that series that we started in, was it June? June 6th. Man, it's been that long, huh? Well, we're finally doing part two of what we called Living Ephesians Part 1, thinking that we would continue it the following week. We're finally continuing it today. I trust many of you who knew that this was coming up had a chance to review that teaching, and I don't know, do we still have copies of that? So if you are here for the first time today or missed it, that we are picking up this series again today, if you want to catch up after the fact, we've got some CDs at the CD table of that particular teaching back in June. Turn to Romans 12, please. Now, I understand you guys who just listened to this, I'm going to hit some things that we hit the first time around. I'm not going to do a complete reteaching of it, but I'm sure we're going to review some things that are essential. Romans 12 is where we're going to start. And again, to start off, I need to explain a very important word. And I know some of you are tired of hearing this word because I bring it up all the time. But there's a reason I bring it up all the time. And that is because we don't really get it yet. And that's the nature of teaching many times. You know, I was talking to a few of our men Friday night about how things that we're teaching today that people say, boy, that's great, I never heard that before. And then, where's Eric? Eric told me he was listening to a teaching from 2002 or something? 2004, where we taught the exact same thing. And, you know, it takes a while for these things to really get in the minds and hearts of people. That's just, they call it the learning curve. I think the Bible calls it the flesh. It takes a while to, you know, even to get to the point from it being head knowledge to where it really affects my understanding and my walk and my believing. And that's why, once again, I'm bringing up this word doctrine, Okay, oh, not that again. Yeah, I know the past two newsletters have been about doctrine. I know we've had many, many teachings about doctrine. But boy, you got to get this essential truth. The word doctrine, the Greek word just means teaching. But the way it's used in God's word, particularly in the New Testament, is very essential to you and me. Okay, because what it means, in essence, this isn't an exact definition, but for our purposes, doctrine is all about what the teaching regarding what God has done, and specifically for you and me in the church, what God has done in Christ, what God has done in Christ. See, because that's what went before. That's the foundation upon which we build our lives. It's the foundation upon which we build a church. If I don't know what God's done in Christ, then how in the world can I build from there, you see? And that's why doctrine is so essential, because everything that we do from the point of the new birth onward has to be done upon that foundation, or it's going to be faulty. And so God's word has a lot to say about what God has done, and that we refer to as doctrine. And then God's word has some wonderful practical truths about things that we are to do as believers. But you see, so many times Christians just come to the section about what to do, and they try to do those things without understanding the foundation. Because, you know, part of the doctrine is not only what God has done in Christ, but because of what God's done in Christ, that makes you something, doesn't it? It makes you righteous, right? It makes you holy in God's sight. It gives you certain privileges and abilities and responsibilities as a Christian, right? Without understanding those things, I can't possibly do the things God expects me to do. If I don't know the abilities I have, how in the world could I ever go out and do the things when God says to love like Jesus Christ loved? You know, try that as a natural man. You know, if you've read the word and you know how Jesus Christ loved, you just try that on your own. You can't do it. You can't do it. And yet Christians try all the time out of their own fleshly ability to love like Christ loved. They don't understand. If they knew the doctrine, they'd know that God gave you the ability to love like Christ loved. And then you can say, oh, okay, no sweat. Linda can't do this, but Christ can, and he's in me. Therefore, I'm going to love as Christ loved. Oh, do you see? The doctrine is so essential if we're ever going to live the way God tells us he would have us to live as his people. That's why we hit this thing called doctrine over and over and over again. We have to know what God's done before we even, you know, start to apply what he would have us to do as his people and as his church. Romans 12:1, of course, is one of the great illustrations of that, because it says, for the umpteenth time, I beseech you therefore. And you remember that therefore refers back to the previous teaching in Romans. If you don't know Romans, you ought to get to know Romans, because Romans is the greatest foundational teaching on what God has done in Christ. For chapter after chapter after chapter, God tells us why we needed a Savior, how he provided a Savior, and what we have in that Savior. So with that understanding, then God can say, okay, therefore, now in light, now that you know this, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God could say, after he tells us what he's done, then he could reasonably say, now present your bodies a living sacrifice to me. But first we have to know what he's done. Now, I'm assuming today, knowing most of you, that most of you have been taught Romans, so at least you have some idea of what's in those chapters, right? If not, then boy, this series is going to take a long time, because we're going to have to go back and reteach Romans. I'm not going to do that today. If you're not familiar with the truths of Romans, you're probably sitting somewhere near somebody who could teach you those things. And boy, we need to know them. But today is more for the purpose of those who've been instructed a little bit in God's word, at least, as to what God has done in Christ. And see, once I know those things, then God can say, okay, therefore, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's something we do, right? He doesn't say just allow me to take over. No, we present our bodies. But again, it's based upon the foundation of what he's put in those bodies, what he's done for those, what he's promised to the men and women who have those bodies, you see. And then the following chapters, Romans 12 and following, are all the specifics of how to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Pretty simple, isn't it? In concept, it's simple. But there's one great truth I want you to see here regarding doctrine, because Romans, of course, is mostly focused upon the individual, what God's done for you, what God's done for you, what God's done for you, what God's done for me, and then how you and you and you and you and me can present our bodies individually a living sacrifice. Our purpose today is to look at Ephesians, where God's talking about not just you, but us as a church, how we can walk as a church. That's what we're going to get into in a moment. But Romans is great for illustrating how this works with doctrine and practice. See, just to the individual, God tells us what he's done for us in Christ. Then he says, now that you know that, here's the way you could walk. And what's amazing is verse 2, because verse 2, and this is so contrary to human logic. You know, human logic is, tell me what to do so I can get out there and do it, right? That's pretty much the way we, you know, okay, yeah, just, especially the younger we are. It's just, yeah, I don't want to hear all, just tell me what to do. No, God says, first you've got to know why you can do it, how you can do it. That's the doctrinal side. And then what's amazing is the first step in the doing involves not our hands or our feet or our mouths. It involves what we think. The first step in the doing involves what we think, because verse 2 says what? We better read it. Okay. I thought that's one you would have simultaneously memorized. I guess not. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving is done out here, right? With the hands and the feet and the mouth. But the proving follows the renewing of the mind. It says, it starts with this. It starts with, what do I renew my mind with? The doctrine. See, here's the doctrine. God lays it out. I put it up here. And then the living of it can begin. See, and this same pattern applies in Ephesians when it comes to the whole body of believers, the whole church of believers, that God first in the opening chapters of Ephesians tells us what he's done for us as a body, as a church, as a whole. And then he proceeds to tell us in chapter 4 and following, here's how you live that out. Here's how you carry that out. Let's turn to Ephesians, please. Chapter 4. Again, if you haven't read Ephesians, you'll have to take my word for it for now, that the first three chapters deal with what God has done in Christ for the church, and then it concludes in 4:1 where it says, I therefore, there's that word again, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk would involve how we conduct our lives, right? Walk worthy of the vocation or the calling that you've been called to. And then isn't it interesting? Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Where do lowliness and meekness happen? First and foremost, up here, right? It involves the thoughts. Oh, you can act lowly and act meek and act long-suffering and act loving, but acting isn't doing it, right? It's got to start up here. So once again, you see that the living out of what God would have us to do and be as Christians or as a Christian church starts with knowing what he's done. And then we got to learn what he's done, and we got to get it up here. It's essential. And the reason this series we're getting into on living Ephesians is so important is because it's so neglected in the Christian church. And you may not believe that, but there are a number of Christian churches that really don't even teach the realities of Ephesians and what God's done for us and putting us into a body. But, you know, there are a remarkable number of Christians who do know those truths, and they teach them. They teach about the one body. They teach about members in particular. They teach about those members having ministries. They teach about the great mystery. They teach about all these wonderful things that Ephesians reveals. And boy, it's exciting teaching. But you know what? You got to look at how then does that church operate? In the daily operations of that church, are they carrying out what they're teaching? Oh, do you understand? I don't mean this as a criticism of churches, but this is the way the Word of God operates for the individual, right? If you as an individual said, yeah, let me tell you all about Romans, and then you didn't believe a word of it, not an iota of it actually showed up in your life, would you be considered an effective Christian? Of course not. Well, the same thing goes with the Christian church. If God says things about the Christian church, and I teach them, but then the daily operations of the church reflect anything but the one body, then there's a problem, isn't there? There's a disconnect between the doctrine and the practice. And that's what happens all too often. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you have been a part of groups that taught these truths better than I could ever teach them. And yet, how do we operate on a day-to-day basis? See, all too often, the way we operate on a day-to-day basis is by tradition or by some pattern that's learned from the world. You know, well, here's how the corporations manage things, so that makes sense for us to manage things the same way. No, no, it does not. Or, you know, honestly, from my conversations with ministers, a good number of them, unfortunately, operate just by guessing. What do we do now? Let's try this. Maybe this will work. None of those things are good enough for the church. God tells us how we are to operate as a church. And if we're going to be true to the Scriptures, we've got to be true to not only teaching what he's done in the body of Christ, but we've got to be true to the carrying out of that as a church. See, because how in the world could it be carried out except by the church? You with me so far? Okay, good, good. So, for example, if I teach that all members of the body are significant, but in practice in the church, a few members are exalted and everyone else is ignored, am I being true to the doctrine? So what am I really teaching people? Something other than Ephesians, right? Something other than the one body. If I teach that, you know, and I could teach it wonderfully, boy, that God's put these ministries in the body and everybody's got ministries, and isn't that fantastic? We get all excited about these ministries. And people, yeah, ministries. But in practice, only a few particular ministries are really recognized as being important. Only a few ministries are cultivated. Only a few ministries are operated in the church. Then what am I really teaching? Something less than the body of Christ, right? First and foremost, you know, those who oversee the church are responsible to see to it that these truths are not just taught, but they're carried out in the day-to-day practices of the church. Whatever tradition or good business sense might tell you, if this is the Word of God and we want to be true to the Word of God, then we've got to carry it out as a church and not just as individuals, right? And first and foremost, those who are responsible to oversee the church are responsible to see to it that we not only teach these truths, but we live them. The objection I've heard when I've tried to share this with ministers all too often, they said, well, yeah, that's just not practical. You know, okay, but what you're really saying is the Scriptures are not dependable. You know, what would you say to an individual Christian if you showed them, oh, let's say, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And they said, well, yeah, boy, I love that verse. But, you know, it's just not practical. What would you tell them? Nothing? I'd tell them quite a few things. But one thing I'd certainly tell them is, well, if that's your stance, you need to quit calling yourself a believer. Because the whole, you know, we live by believing God's word. We don't live by what is practical or what is traditional or what makes sense even. We live by God's word. That's called believing. Well, if that applies for the individual, it also holds for the church, doesn't it? You see? So the fact that it's not practical to run a church that way. If that's true, that it's not practical to run a church according to these truths of Ephesians, then honestly, I'd have to say, what right do you and I have to be doing what we're doing here? What right do we have to be putting up another building, bringing people in here on Sunday, and acting as if the Word of God's true? See, if the Word of God is true, if the Scriptures are true, they're true, doggone it. And if they're true, then what God says about the church, he's going to back up just as surely as what he says about the individual, right? If that's not practical, if that doesn't really work, then the Scriptures don't really work. the scriptures don't really work, then the scriptures aren't really true. If they're not really true, then how dare we stand up here on Sunday and preach them as if they're true, but don't really believe that through the rest of the week. See, if you met an individual Christian who operated that way, I'm sure you'd know what to tell him. Well, the same goes for the church. If I teach these wonderful truths about the one body, but when it comes to the operation of the church, I say, well, you know, we can't really work that way. I should certainly, my first step ought to be to resign from the ministry. Step down from this podium and never darken your doorstep again. And there's probably a few other steps I should take as well. Because really, you know, those who say you can't run a church that way in the 21st century are no different from those who say, well, you can't really live a Christian life in the 21st century. They're either right or wrong. If they're right, then what right do we have to waste people's time and resources teaching a Bible that's no longer applicable to you and me, you see? I contend that just as much as an individual can live according to God's word, a church can, and a church must if it's going to be true to the scriptures. You know, this leads to some interesting discussions. There's times I wish that all of you could sit in with our advisory committee at times. Of course, if you did, we'd never get anything done. We have enough discussion as it is. But it might surprise you, especially any of you who come from a background in denominational Christianity or church leadership, you know, I forget how blessed we are until I talk to some of my brothers who are in the ministry in other churches, and they talk about meeting with their overseers in the church. And you know the number one topic of discussion? The number one topic of discussion. Anybody want to guess? Let's see hands. Who wants to guess? The budget. They'll have meetings after meetings after meetings on the budget. They have budget committees. I don't think we've ever talked about the budget, have we? I don't think we've ever mentioned a budget. I don't think we have a budget. I forget sometimes how thankful I ought to be, you know. Pretty much what we talk about is, well, what do the scriptures say about this? And is this what God would have us to do? And if it is, then we just kind of figure he's going to provide for it. I don't think we've ever talked about, will the budget handle this? And I'm real thankful for that. But you understand, that should be the case across the board and in all categories of church life if we're going to be true to the scriptures. See? I know to the best of our ability, you know, the six of us who make so many of the overall decisions regarding the church, that's our standard. That's what we endeavor to adhere to. When we forget to adhere to it, I can guarantee you somebody in that group is going to remind everybody else, well, wait a minute, what do the scriptures say about this? Because if not, then folks, we're counterfeits. Just as much as I'm a counterfeit if I talk about how great it is to be a Christian, how wonderful it is to be righteous, but none of it translates into my life. The church is just as much a counterfeit if we teach all these wonderful truths about the one body, but none of them translate into the daily operations of the church. You understand? Good. You're all still with me. That's fantastic. You know, and we just all invite the whole bunch to meet with us sometime, Mike. No, I don't think we'll be doing that, but I sure invite you all to pray for us because it's... Because it gets very challenging at times, you know, and talking about making decisions in light of the one body, that's, I think you know, that's more than just saying, well, what's going to bless everybody, right? Because if the scriptures are true, what's going to bless everybody isn't always what God wants either. It's not always what's going to build the church, you know. And it's not simply communism, you know. Sometimes we say, oh, yeah, the ideal, in the first century church, it was ideal because everybody was exactly equal. They all lived in the same kind of house, and they all had this, everybody could get up and say whatever they wanted to at church, and it was just the way it should be. Well, that's not true, and that's not true scripturally. But here's the difference. Is there a distinction between individuals in the church? Yes, there is. But it's not a distinction according to value. It's a distinction according to service. Let me explain that. Many times people in the church are given greater value because they've been around longer, so you're more important. Or your family was a founding family of this church, so you're more important. Or you give X amount of dollars a year, so you're more important. That's a counterfeit. That's unbiblical. But now, is it according to God's word that sometimes individuals need to have certain privileges because of their responsibility? Yeah, see, now that's biblical. So to go the communist route and say, no extra privileges for anybody, we're all equal before God. Yes, we are all equal, but we have different services in the body, you see? There are things that our men and women back in AV need that I don't need. If I deny them what they need to operate their ministries because I want everyone to be equal, am I being true to the scriptures? No. You know, we've got two parking spots over here that say reserved. Have you ever seen those? You know, oh boy, did that cause me headaches for just trying to decide that, boy, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And the fact of the matter is, when we have meetings here, there are folks, myself included at times, who need to have a place where we can pull in at the last minute, be close to the building, unload things that we brought for the meeting, things like that. And so it's not reserved because you're special. It's reserved because of what you're required to do in the church. See? So is there distinction among individuals? Yeah, but not distinction because you're a better son or daughter of God, but because of what your responsibility is in the church. And that's going to vary for all of us, isn't it? Oh, you see? This is some of the thinking that's got to go into the day-by-day decisions of the church. Thinking in light of God's word, thinking in light of doctrine. I don't mean to bore you with all this, but it's fun. It's a lot more fun than talking about the budget, you know? It's a lot more fun. But it does take thinking. It does take serious thinking about, okay, what does God's word say? Because, you know, the surface, the shallow Christian would say, oh, we'll just make everybody equal. And then that's the way God designed it in Christ. Well, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. In terms of rights and privileges as sons and daughters of God, absolutely. If you got born again yesterday, God loves you no less than he loves me. But the Word of God does say we all, each one of us has a function in the body, right? And what your function requires might be different from what my function requires. So to recognize that, is that still according to God's Word? Yeah, sure it is. See, now again, I hope I'm not boring you with these things, but this thing is so important. As we continue, you're going to see how important it is to you. But it's important that we build this foundation first. I might add that those who have, not only do individuals maybe have certain privileges because of their responsibility in the church, but they've got responsibilities as well, don't they? You know, I was thinking about this morning, that we've never had a dress code for this church, and we never will. I don't know if you've ever been to a church, if you've ever been kicked out of a church for what you've been wearing, have you? Anybody ever been kicked out from a church for... Nope. Oh, there's one. Okay. That's all? Okay. I mean, don't force it. If you haven't, that's okay. But I probably was kicked out of a dozen churches back in the day. You'd have to see what I was wearing. But, but you know, that's... unless you come in here, you know, with a Speedo or something... I can't envision the day where we're ever going to tell anybody what they need to wear on a Sunday morning. However, am I conscious of how I dress when I'm going to be in front of you guys teaching God's word? Yeah. You know, Mike, when he came in this morning, he didn't just throw on a pair of ripped jeans and, you know, mussed up hair. Well, no, he couldn't do that. When the ushers come up, you know, there's a responsibility there, right? Those of us who are going to be in front of God's people have to take a little more care as to what we put on Sunday morning, how we look, you know. Maybe like brush our teeth, right? So when people come to get their name tag, they don't keel over. So there's a responsibility there as well, you understand? That's not unbiblical to say, well, why do you have to dress, you know, how come I have to dress up? Nobody else does. Well, when it comes to our ministries, our service in the body, there are distinctions on both sides, okay? You get this, so I don't have to bore you with it anymore? Okay, good. God's word's much more exciting than the practical workings of the church, but again, I think you're going to see it's important that we have this foundation in common before we move on. The point is, what God says about the church, what he's made it to be, can and should and in fact must translate into action in how the church operates on a day-to-day basis. That's the great truth here. I'm firmly convinced it can, and in fact I'm firmly convinced if we're going to be true to God's word, we must operate, not just by teaching what he says he's done in the church, but then operate according to what he says the church is to do, and not doing what he says the church is not to do. And doing what we do according to the reasons he says to do them, and not our own. Okay? Here's where it hits close to home. I think I've explained to you how this would be essential for those overseeing the church, right? That as we make decisions, as we set things up, as we decide to do things or not to do things, we've got to consider, wait a minute, what do the scriptures say before we make this decision regarding the church? Well, here's where it gets personal. If the word of God is true in Ephesians, what it says about the church, then it impacts every one of us. Because if the word of God is true, every born-again believer is a member in particular, right? Every born-again believer has a ministry. Whether they're in leadership or not is incidental. Whether they're in a decision-making capacity or not is incidental. It says that each member is that body is made up of members. And there isn't a born-again one, there isn't a Christian man or woman who is excluded from that. See? So if you are a member of the body, then you too have a function to perform, right? That's a great privilege, but you know, it's also a responsibility, because that means, wait a minute, if I'm functioning too, then I've got to pay attention to the doctrine too. We like the idea of our ministers paying attention to the doctrine. You know, I can understand how churches like that develop, because, you know, it's kind of nice to know, yeah, these ministers really operate according to God's word, but you know, if Ephesians is right, it doesn't stop with the ministers. Really, if Ephesians is right, every one of us is a minister in some way, form, or fashion. And therefore, it applies to all of us. See? That's less comfortable, isn't it? And yet, that's true to God's word, you see. When it comes to Ephesians being applied, not only those who oversee the church have to get serious about that, but every one of us has to get serious about that. If these things we read in Ephesians are going to be manifested in our lives, it's the responsibility of every one of us. Oh, you see? Man, I would hate to be one of those ministers that people kind of quietly accept that you're the one who needs to walk with God, you're the one who needs to know God's will, and then you just tell us what to do. I'd hate that. The only thing I'd hate worse is being a member in that church. You know? I think anybody who loves God and loves his word really and truly doesn't want to live that way. But that means all of us need to be aware of the fact that we've got a responsibility to carry out these truths in our lives. Not just the truths of Romans, but the truths of Ephesians as well. The truths that involve my interaction with and my involvement with the church of God. We still all on the same page? Okay, good. For example, and I think we use these examples in the initial teaching, but Ephesians 4:25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's a much bigger truth than thou shalt not lie. Or thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a much bigger truth. Oh, do you recognize it? God's not just saying, quit lying. Right? The verse doesn't stop there. But it says, not just quit lying, but start doing what? speaking the truth. And how come? Because we're members one of another. Oh, do you see what a huge thing that is? God's saying, because you're a member of this body, you're responsible to not just quit lying, but speak truth. Speak truth to the other members of the body. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That's a responsibility. And yet it's a responsibility built upon what he's first revealed in those first three chapters. When we realize from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, what a huge deal it is, what a huge privilege it is, and the resources available to us as members of the body. Then we get to chapter 4, we realize, oh, I can speak truth in this body. And you know what? Not only can I, but when I do, it makes a difference. Oh, you see? Or how about down in verse 28? Is that the one I'm thinking of? Can I borrow your Bible here? Thank you. Wait, Captain America? Oh, no. No, it's a Bible. Let him that stole steal no more. Period? No. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Thank you, dear. Isn't that wonderful? You see how these things sit in light of the doctrine of Ephesians? It's not just the action that God's concerned about, but what am I holding up here when I perform the action? It's not just God says, quit lying and start speaking good things. But why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Because we're members one of another. Because I realize that, boy, your life affects mine, my life affects yours. And if I lie to you, we're all affected. But if I speak the truth to you, we're all affected. Oh, do you see? God's not just concerned about do the right thing. He's concerned about why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? It's not just you're a Christian now, quit stealing. But it's a whole change of mental orientation that, boy, my life is intimately tied to all of you. So certainly I ought to quit stealing, but how about all that time I used to spend stealing? Now I could spend working honestly and then using the fruit of that work to bless you and you to bless me. Oh, do you understand? It's more than doing the right thing. Here's the problem we get into when we try to carry out the things God says to do without first knowing the doctrine, without first knowing what God has done. Then I get to Ephesians and say, okay, God wants me to quit lying and start speaking truth. God wants me to quit stealing and start working. Oh, that's missing the whole point. God wants me to approach all of life with a whole new orientation in my mind. And then what I do with my mouth, what I do with my hands, those are just part of that. Oh, do you see? I hope you do. This is so essential, and it's still so, by and large, untapped by the Christian church and ourselves included, you know. We like the idea of one body working together and everybody getting blessed because you're one body and you all stand together, love each other. Oh, yeah, we praise God together. We all like the idea of how that would benefit us. But, you know, the reality of it is, and I think you understand this, for it to ever happen requires the participation of the members, of which you are one, right? We all like the idea. We read the book of Acts and say, yeah, that's what I want to be a part of. But, you know, let's be honest then. How did that happen? That happened by individual members making up their minds to think a certain way, then not only think that way, but then act out what they were thinking, act upon the truth. So if each member doesn't take this doctrine seriously to the end that it changes my life, you know, where I actually think about what am I communicating here? What am I speaking? How is that going to affect my brothers and sisters and thereby affect the whole church? Do I have that thought? And not a religious thought. Oh, better watch what I speak because there's believers around. Oh, go back to the Old Testament. No, sorry, you failed. Start with Romans 1. Start all over again. It's not, that's so far from the truth. Better watch what I'm saying because there's believers around. No. It's because, first of all, I believe what Ephesians says about you and about me. Then it's no longer watch what I'm saying because believers are around, but I truly believe we're a body. I truly believe that we're knit together by God. And therefore, it's simply a matter of learning to be conscious of why would I ever communicate something that would, you know, not just be harmful, but even be confusing or distracting to another believer. If I believe what God's done in the church, then the carrying out of it's relatively simple. I just need to remember, oh, it's my brothers and sisters I'm speaking to, I'm writing to, I'm texting. You understand? It's not just doing the right thing, folks. It's having the right construct up here. These truths of what God says he's done in the body, and then living it out. Doctrine. This is why it's so essential. You see. Oh, Ephesians 4, 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cutting craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's talking about the individual believer. God doesn't want us tossed to and fro anymore, just whatever, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body as the edifying of itself in love. See, it's verse 16 that we like. Here's that body working, boy, every member working, and it's building itself up in love, and God's getting glorified. Boy, look at how beautiful that thing is. But what's required? That the members quit being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and grow up. Oh, that means you guys really better get busy. No, it means I better get busy. You know, the little red hen ought to be in the Bible. If I were God, I'd put that chapter in there somewhere. Any of you know that story intimately? I mean, like Mom read it to you every night before you went to bed? Because, I mean, I always get it wrong. You've got it down, Misha? Okay, come on up. Okay, now Misha's going to read us the record of the little red hen. See, I'm practicing Ephesians here, okay?
Horrible of you.
No, it's not. Oh, come on. I know. I wouldn't bring you up here if you couldn't handle it.
There was a little red hen, and the little red hen wanted to make some bread. So she had to plant the wheat. And she said, "Who will help me plant the wheat?" And everyone said, "Oh, no, I'm too busy. And no one wanted to help plant the wheat. So the wheat grew, and then it was time to harvest the wheat. "Who will help me harvest the wheat?" "Oh, no, not me. I'm too busy. I can't do it." Nobody wanted to help. So then it was time to thresh the wheat. Nobody wanted to help again. And on it goes until the bread was already baked. "Who will help me eat the bread?" Everybody wanted to come help eat the bread.
Okay, that's the short version, but that's good. And see, if the church operates that way, you know, well, we'll let the leadership figure. You guys just do it. You do it. The problem is, the bread that's finally produced is the wrong bread. It's Old Testament bread. It's less than Ephesians bread. The only kind of bread that's good bread for the church to eat is bread that's produced the way God says it to be produced, which is by the church, by all the ministries, all the members operating together in love. So if we want the kind of bread we read about in God's Word, you know, then it requires involvement on the part of everybody in believing what God's Word says about what he's made us to be in Christ, what he's made me, what he's made you, what he's made us to be in Christ as a body, and then taking my place in that body and operating the ministry God's given me in love. You know, to do that, obviously, to start with, I got to know what God says, right? I've got to know the Word. Now, do you have to know Greek? No, you don't. I mean, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It doesn't hurt, I guess. Sorry, Timothy, wherever you are. It helps. It does. But certainly, we have to be familiar with God's Word. See? If nothing else, you know, God has some of the ministries God set in the body are ministries that do teach the Word, and that's a good thing. Right here in chapter 4, you'll note, verse 11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, verse 14. Oh, you see, God has put ministries in the body specifically for equipping the church to operate their ministries. And the major way in which those ministries operate is by the teaching of God's word, you see. So everybody doesn't have to be a Greek expert. Everybody doesn't have to have the same ability to teach doctrine as a Mike Clark does or a Wayne Merrill does. But because God does have ministries who are particularly adept at that. But at the very least, we need to take heed to the words that those teachers are teaching. You know, remember them, think about them, and take them back to the Word of God to see for myself. Oh, and that, ladies and gentlemen, this may be the final point for this morning. I'm not sure, but this is so important. Many, many, many good, sincere Christians are thankful for the teachers that they have. And they hear those teachings, and they get excited, and they walk away, and they say, okay, that's what I'm going to believe from now on. And you know what? You failed. You failed. You failed. Because you know what? It's still not God's word to you. It may be a beautiful teaching, and it may be an accurate teaching. But if I just take it from Tom's mouth, or Mike's mouth, or Wayne's mouth, and say, that's what I believe now, I'm not believing God. I'm believing Mike. You know, it's like the parable of the sower says, and you got to have root in yourself. And the only way to get the root in yourself, take those wonderful teachings, absolutely, but then you take them back to the Word of God. Do what the Bereans did. Remember what the Bereans did in Acts 17? They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They didn't search them to check it. Let's see where Mike's off here. Oh, I'm sure Mike missed it somewhere. No, it's not that kind of heart. But it's taking it back to the Scriptures so I can see for sure with my own eyes, I expect it to be from God's word. You know, this man's got a track record. I expect it to be from God's word, but I need to see for myself how this fits with the rest of God's word so that it can live in me too. And then I don't have to ask that God-awful question, which I'm so blessed I don't hear too much anymore. When somebody calls us, what do we believe about this? We used to get those calls all the time. I trust you understand how horrible that question is. What do we believe about this? As if I could tell you what to believe. You know, maybe what do we teach about this? That I might not hang up on you. But bottom line, what we should want to know is, what does God say about this? Okay, take what I teach, take what Josh teaches, take what Wayne teaches. But then you take it and make sure you know in your soul what God says about this. See, otherwise, what good is it? It's not really yours, is it? So, A number one, folks, if we're going to operate this way, we have got to be sure in our own souls about what God says. If we're just living off of our trust in our good teachers, more churches have been destroyed going down that road than I could possibly mention. That's called tradition. Even if what they're saying is right, still from your point of view, what you're believing is tradition. There's no power in tradition. But there's great power in the Word of God. See, I still get very concerned when Christians approach me with a CD or an article or a book or something they found, and they're so excited because they, boy, it's just the word. You'll love this. It's the word. And then I read it or I listen to it, and it's verses of scripture, and it's logical. But you know, verses of scripture and logic don't add up to the Word of God. If you've ever spent any time in the Word of God, you can string scriptures together in a very logical fashion to make just about any point you want to make. Oh, we've got to be bigger than that, folks. We've got to be bigger than that, to where we can approach a teaching, not in a critical sense, but because of our love for God's word and our internalization of God's word, and say, well, no, those verses are in the Bible, But this logic that you've strung the verses together with, it's not what God says. We've got to be big enough to know the difference. And there isn't a one of you who can't know the difference if you'll determine to make God's word the most vital resource in your life. There isn't a one of you who can't tell the difference. Because the sad thing is, if I take that stuff in as the word, then I pass it on as the word. And how does that affect the whole church? You see? Yeah, badly. Thank you. Oh, do you see? These things can't be taken lightly, because really it's not just your life. As something less than the word is believed and perpetuated, it affects the whole church. You know? It's funny, I sometimes chuckle when people talk about how they'd love to do what I do on Sunday or what some of the rest of us do on Sunday. You really wouldn't. Because I don't know about the rest of these men and women who teach. Well, I think I do know about the rest of these men and women who teach, but there isn't a Sunday that goes by that I'm not back there pacing and walking, and I got butterflies in my stomach, and I'm all, you know, just talking to the Father and sweating, and because I've never done this before. No. It's because I know the import of what I'm handling. That if something comes out my lips that's not true, that's not the Word of God, boy, the whole church is affected, and I can't take those words back. Oh, you see, it's not just false, you know, humility. And it's not like, it's not lack of confidence. You understand that humility doesn't just mean lack of confidence? I've met people like that who just have no confidence at all. They've just been raised to believe they're nothing. And they just, and somebody says, oh, he's so humble. No, he's not humble at all. He's just got no confidence. That's not humility. I may have tremendous confidence in what I can do. Humility is simply recognizing what I can't do and what God can do. You understand the difference? I didn't mean to get off on that tangent. I'm sorry. But again, first and foremost, this Word of God, I've got to know it. I've got to know it to be the Word of God. You've got to know it to be the Word of God. And you can. You can. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. But you can know the Word of God, see. And I might add, you've got the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God helps a lot, okay? Have you ever heard a teaching or gotten a letter? I get these letters. Somebody sends me this study they've done from the Word of God. And you ever, you know, been in a situation like that where you've heard a teaching or you've read something? And it's like, you can't exactly find where it's wrong, but something inside just says, oh. And then, you know what we usually do? We say, well, I guess I'm just too stupid to see it. Well, not necessarily. I'll leave that option open, but, you know, we've got God's Spirit as well, right? And God can tell you what is His Word and what is not His Word. Okay, God can work in you. It's not just a matter of brains. Okay, if you know your Heavenly Father, you walk with your Heavenly Father. There's times you'll hear stuff, read stuff, and it may be really intellectual and really seem to fit together. And maybe all your friends are excited about it, but you pick it up and it's just. At the very least, I'd say don't discount that feeling, you know. Because God can work in you. Now, if you decide, I'm just going to depend on that feeling, you're in trouble, right? Because God expects us to know His Word, right? God expects us to know His Word. But sometimes things are just so slick and so sly and so subtle, we also need the Spirit of God, you know? Because, boy, there's some awful smart people out there being operated by deceiving spirits. And they could put those verses together, and, boy, it seems almost seamless. And you could look at it for hours and say, it fits. But if it doesn't fit here, well then, you know, don't discount that. You understand? I'm not telling you here, just depend on the Spirit to tell you whether a teaching's right or not. Don't do that. Because pretty soon the Spirit, quote unquote, is going to be telling you everything you don't like is wrong. And we've had people like that, up to my neck in people like that. Every time they hear something that pisses them off, we'll leave that on the recording. something that rubs them wrong, something that hits on an area that they don't want to change in, suddenly God's telling him it's off the word. Oh, no, no, no. You've got to know God's word. But you also need to be listening to the Spirit of God. You understand? We can't just depend on one or the other. But if there's one I'd say we need to work on, it's knowing his word better. That's what I'd say. I'm doing a lot of preaching this morning, huh? Well, we got a little bit of time left. Why don't you turn to Galatians 6, please? You understand how we need to and we're responsible to know God's word, but we still have a spirit to help? You know, it's not that complicated. I mean, how many of you came here in a car this morning? Okay, how many of you who came in a car were the one behind the wheel this morning? Okay, oh, good. Wow, good number of you. Did God drive you here? Why don't you just let God know? But are you glad God was with you when you drove here? It's kind of, I mean, off the top of my head example, but it's kind of the same thing, okay? I'm sure glad I've got the Spirit of God when I'm driving. Because there's times, and you believers know this, there's times he tells you to stop when there isn't a stop sign, right? There's times he tells you to stop when you have the green light, right? But does he drive the car for you? No. Okay, it's a better example than I thought. He expects us to know his word. He expects us to be familiar with his word. To depend just on the Spirit is like to depend on the Spirit to drive you to fellowship. That's not a healthy practice. But as we learn and develop the skills of reading his word and internalizing God's word, we don't leave his Spirit out of it. I'm sure thankful we've got his Spirit to assist, aren't you? Good. Okay, we're clear on that then. Really, the final thing this morning that I want to hit with you, and of course we'll continue in next week and maybe the following week. Obviously, we need to know what his word says if you and I as individual members of the body are going to live what he would have us to live, right? There's another thing we have to do besides know what his word says. You know what that is? Yeah, we got to believe what his word says. Okay. It's got to affect my thinking to the point where it translates into real life. You know, boy, we do everything in our power to help each other, and to relieve each other's circumstances. But ultimately, if the church is going to live, if the body's going to live as God describes it in his word, it's going to require each member, or at least a good proportion of those members, individually believing what God says about themselves and about the body of Christ. You see, knowing it, believing it starts with knowing it, right? How can I believe it if I don't know it? Okay? Let's say I call Kayla up on the phone and say, "Hello, this is Kayla." I say, "Do you believe me?" You would be stupid to not ask the question, about what, right? Okay, so to believe God, we've got to know what he says. But it doesn't end with knowing. We want to know what he says about the body so we can believe what he says about me, about you, about us together in the body of Christ. So it starts with knowing, but we also need to believe it. Galatians talks about that. This is really regarding a particular application, but it applies in a wider sense to all of us, where it says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." Well, we like that verse too. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law. Again, I want to be in that kind of church where people were bearing each other's burdens, which usually means I want to be in a church where everybody's bearing my burdens. But there's this continues here. It says, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Oh, you see, yes, we do. Because of the love of God, we care for each other. We carry each other's burdens to the best of our ability, but there's a burden I cannot carry for you. Okay? There is a burden I cannot carry for you, and that is I can't believe God's word for you. I can speak the word to you. I can love you. I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can kick you in the you-know-where at times, but I can't believe God's word for you. But there's nobody who can't believe God's word if they choose to. That's what every individual needs to do if this thing's going to work. See, it says, let every man prove his own work. See that word prove? It's the same word used in Romans 12, where it says that when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's nice on paper, and I teach it, and say, oh, isn't that nice, God's will? Oh, yeah, that's what God wants. I love thinking about that. Oh, heck, thinking about it, let's see it. Let's prove it. It's proven by what we do up here, by believing it. And no one can do that for you or for me. And therein lies the challenge, folks, because, you know, nothing takes the place of believing God's word. There's no shortcut. There's no substitute. I either believe God's word or I don't, right? What often, you know, and you can't force believing. And so, you know, and you shouldn't even try to force believing, although many times we encounter that among well-meaning Christians as if somehow they could force us into believing. Oh, you know, all that we get forced into is what the Word of God calls, what's the term in the King James? That hypocritos, feigned believing, or believing with hypocrisy. It's the word for a mask. It's a mask of believing, okay? But a mask of believing just looks like it, right? It comes from the Greek theater when they'd have, if you were playing the happy part, you'd put the happy face up in front of you, and then everybody goes, oh, he's happy. If you're playing the sad part, you'd put the sad face in front of you, oh, he's sad now. That's this word hypocritos, which we get the word hypocrisy from. It talks about believing can be like that. You know, anybody who's been around believing for a while knows how to act like they're believing, right? Oh, isn't God good? God's really blessing me. And I can say all the right words. I can look like I'm believing. And I might fool everybody. But there's no power there. There's no fruit in my life. And then sadly, by extension, there's no benefit to the church, is there? See. And so if we try to force believing, all you end up with is faked believing. And that's no good. But at the same time, we sure want to encourage believing. And that's where the problems come in for me. It's amazing how often this happens. I'll share this with you. One of the real joys of my life is I get to correspond with a number of men and women around the country who are doing things similar to what we're doing here, or endeavoring to build churches that are going to be true to God's word. And it would amaze you how often I hear this from folks like that who are trying to be true to the scriptures, that the number one thing that they hear from people is, there's no love in this church. And you know why they hear that? It's almost laughable. I've heard this so much now, it's almost become a joke, where I'll get a phone call from one of our believer friends in another state, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so left the church. They said, there's no love here. And I just say, so what didn't they want to believe? Because it always comes down to a man or woman would rather be told that they are believing or told that believing isn't necessary than be told, well, you're not believing. You see, I understand that humanly, but you know, goodness gracious, like Mike shared so wonderfully this morning, if we were all perfect, Why do we need a Savior to begin with? So now that I'm born again, do I really think I don't need help to believe anything? Do I really think that somehow magically, in my sleep, I picked up this habit of believing the Word of God perfectly? Do I really think that? Then what's so harmful about Steve Sowards telling me, well, Tom, you know, the reason you're not seeing the fruit is because you're not believing God. You know what His Word says, Tom. If you believed it, there'd be fruit. There's no fruit, therefore you're not believing it. Now, what can I do to help you believe the Word? Oh, it's not a condemnation. You see, it's not hitting people over the head, but it's being honest with each other. Because you know what? If God promises that this will come to pass, and it's not evident in my life, if it's not due to my lack of believing, then what's it due to? There's only one other possibility. God's unfaithfulness. And I'll die before I accept that God's ever unfaithful to any one of His promises to anybody. I'd much rather say, you're right, I must not be believing God. Now can you help me? And you know, for some reason, well, we know the reason. We don't like to hear that, do we? But you know, God's provided something wonderful in Christ also called righteousness. And even if you, on a daily basis, fail to believe every one of His promises multiple times, the great news is He says you're righteous. So what's the great loss if I didn't believe Him? Well, I want to get better at it, yeah, but what have I lost from an eternal perspective? Nothing. Nothing. You know, your earthly parents were that good, weren't they? You know, when you were learning to ride a bike, Eli, and you fell off, did they shoot you? Did they disown you? Did they break your legs? Did they say, we're giving that bike to somebody who appreciates it? No. But did they say, oh, you didn't really fall off. That's the way it's done. No. Our earthly parents were that good. You know? How about our Heavenly Father? But see, we'll never experience that if we get into this stupid lie that believers like to keep each other in. Oh, yeah, we're all really believing the Word. Oh, I'll die first before I'll lie to you for the sake of your feelings. If that makes me unloving, great. I'm the most unloving guy in the world then. But you know what? I'm looking forward to standing before my Heavenly Father and Him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the truth of the matter is, if I truly love you, what do I have to give you other than God's Word? Nothing. If I give you any less than that, what kind of love do I have for you? None. None. So, like I said, I guess it's almost humorous. It ain't that humorous, really. But, oh, do you understand? This is where it gets tricky, folks, because we want to see this thing live. We want to see this thing live. I know we do. But it requires every believer getting serious about knowing God's Word and then serious about believing God's Word. If I'm going to get serious about believing God's Word, that means there's times I'm going to fall short, and I've got to acknowledge those too. Oh, you see? And I trust you recognize it. If you've been into the things of God for 2 weeks, don't get nervous here. I'm not talking about, you know, there's some time involved in growing up and learning this stuff. You know, so please don't be saying, geez, I know one verse. Oh, what? Okay, you know, you're allowed some time there to grow up in the Word. I'm talking about when you go into the nursery and, you know, mom and dad show you, oh, here's our little bassinet, and there's our little baby. And baby's got like a mustache. That's when you got problems, you understand? And that's what we're addressing here today. So I think you understand. We don't condemn unbelief, but how dare I call it anything less than what it is in my life as well as in yours, you see? That's not loving, that's not true, and that's not going to contribute to what I believe we all want. Look, the Word of God says transformed. And how dare I deny what the Word of God says by telling you, oh, well, you're not really transformed, but you're still believing God. Much more loving for me to tell you, well, no, you're not transformed. So maybe let's sit down and talk about how you can begin believing God. And maybe you can help me as well. See. that's got to be foundational to what you and I do here in this church, or it's just window dressing, you know. I'll tell you one more story, even though I'm running late here today. You know, many, many years ago, we had an individual in the church who was just a phenomenal teacher of God's Word, fantastic teacher of God's Word, much better than I am, and great in teaching some of these very truths of Romans and Ephesians and the doctrine, and boy, this person made it so clear. They made it so crystal clear. And that same person was one of the most insecure, self-conscious, judgmental of themselves and of others. Depressed people I've ever met. They taught Romans beautifully, but they didn't believe a word of it. Truly, believe, because there's no fruit there. And you know, we were encouraged vehemently. How come you don't let this person teach more? Yeah, they're so good. They're better than any of you guys. Why don't you let this person teach more? Why don't you let this person teach more? And wasn't going to happen. Yeah, you understand? And it was one of those times where myself and another individual were called unloving. We were called jealous. The reason you don't want this person to teach is because they'll show you up. That which told me a lot about the mindset of the person making the suggestion as well. But how could we allow somebody to stand up here and declare these things that they really didn't believe to be true? There's no power in that. God's not in that. And more importantly, that's laying a foundation for the church of hypocrisy. You see, what we do has to be built upon God's Word, knowing it and believing it individually and together. And then you've got fruit that endures. Then you've got fruit that glorifies God. Then you've got fruit that lasts. I trust you all understand this, and we're going to get into some more detail on this next week and possibly the following week. So if you hate what you heard this morning, you know, it's still warm enough to go fishing, golfing, and have a great time. Come back in a week or two, and we'll teach something you do like. But for the rest of you, this is so vital, and I trust even those of you who know well the importance of doctrine have a greater sense of it now as it applies to not just the individual, but the church as a whole. And we're going to look further and particularly in more detail about how you and I, as members of the body, together can believe God's Word, and thereby I'm blessed, you're blessed, the body's built up, and God's glorified. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for this word where you've spelled it out so clearly, God. And oh, may we just get beyond our futile, childish little objections based on nothing. And may all of us come before you and encourage each other to come before you with true humility, Father, and let you instruct us and not be afraid to say to our Father who loves us, well, I don't get this yet. I'm not doing this yet, but help me, Father. Thank you, Father, also that you've given us this body where we can speak your word to each other and help each other, not in a false or counterfeit way, God, but in a true and loving way as sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.
We're going to close this morning with number 110, Wonderful Words of Life. We're going to sing the first and third verses, okay? Number 110. God bless.